Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to get into Luke chapter 20. If anybody doesn't have a Bible, raise your hand after I pray, and Wayne will get a Bible into your hands, and let's get into God's words, his precious words. Father, I just ask that you would lead us in prayer, Father, because I don't want to pray in the flesh. I want to pray as led by your Holy Spirit. And now, Father, we are going to get into your words, your precious words. And Father, I pray, God, that you would lead us into a time of learning from you, Father, learning from your Spirit. Help us now unclutter our minds to hear you clearly, Father, through your words and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in your precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 20. And if you remember, when we last left off, Jesus told the religious elite through a parable how their forefathers abused and rejected and even killed many of the prophets God sent them. And in their future, they would repeat what their forefathers did. But this time, they were doing it by killing the Son of God. So when he told this parable, this obviously infuriated the Jewish religious leaders, and they were ready to lay their hands on him. But they feared the crowd because many at this point were still on Jesus' side. The majority of the crowd believing that Jesus was going to be their political savior by taking down the Roman Empire. But the religious weren't giving up. They had hatched another plan. So look at verse 20 of Luke chapter 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. You know, a lot of these people, think about this, a lot of these people were supposed to be like Jesus's brethren, right? They were supposed to be like family. But because they misunderstood Jesus, because of their pride and jealousy, they turned on Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And Jesus actually allowed himself to go through that, according to the will of our Father, to go through this. I want you to know that Jesus knows exactly what you're going through when family and friends turn on you. Jesus has been through much worse, more than any of us will ever go through. That's why we can turn to him in prayer and in his words from Scripture, allow him to comfort and strengthen you. But you've got to go genuinely to go to him. So continuing on, they wanted to trap Jesus. And they tried doing it by, look at here, verse 21. Then they asked him, "Teacher, we know what you say and teach rightly. And you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth." Now, what they said about Jesus was true, yes? But I don't know how sincere those words coming from them. It was probably hollow praise. You know, that's another thing about pretenders. They flatter you with words but have another agenda, an ulterior motive. Anybody here ever remember back in their naive days when they were flattered, but really it was just so that they can get something from you? Anybody? Yeah. I mean, I've heard stories from pastors where people who were down and out and needed money, they would say whatever they needed to say to the pastor, only to get the money though. And then once the money runs out, they're gone. They weren't there for spiritual healing. They were there for money. It's funny what people will do and how they'll flatter us just to get their way. But Jesus knows all this. And so here's the question they ask. Look at verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, does that sound like a fair question? I would say yes. That's a fair question. Remember back then, they were heavily taxed. Now, we may feel like we're paying way too much taxes. This is what a Bible teacher said about the taxes for them. It cost a lot of money to fund the Roman Empire machine. First of all, there was something called a poll tax, P-O-L-L. This was a tax for every human being simply to breathe Roman air. If you were alive and you were a male age 14 to 65 or a female age 12 to 65, you had to pay the poll tax just to be alive. Are you breathing? Then you pay the tax. Beyond the poll tax, there was an income tax. On top of that, a flat 10% tax went to the government. On top of that, there were import taxes if you got any goods from anywhere else. On top of that, there are road taxes, harbor taxes. If you're a fisherman, like in Galilee or the Mediterranean, you paid a fish tax. There was the ground tax. 1/10 of all the grain, 1/5 of all the wine went to the Roman government. There was a cart tax, C-A-R-T. You were charged if you had a cart and you would roll it down the street and sell something off of it. You were charged for every single wheel you had on your cart. That was some pretty heavy taxes, don't you agree? So we think we're being taxed, but that's pretty heavy. I'm glad they don't tax us for our wheels. I'd be driving a motorcycle instead of a four-wheeler car. So they asked Jesus, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Fair question based on what I was telling you. But this wasn't a sincere question, right? We all know that. Because they were trying to trap Jesus with a trick question. They thought they would have Jesus with this catch-22. If Jesus said yes, what would that mean? If Jesus said yes, it's okay to pay taxes to Caesar, what would that mean? Anybody? Well, you're getting there. Yeah, the people would perceive that. Remember who the crowd was that he was talking to. The people would perceive that as denying God's sovereignty and siding with Rome and Caesar, putting God and Moses second. And this would have angered the Jewish crowd. But if Jesus said no, what do you think that means? If he said no, you shouldn't pay taxes. Yes, somebody said traitor. He would be looked upon as an enemy to Rome and could have been charged with treason and arrested. Sounds like a catch-22, doesn't it? They were trying so hard to trap Jesus with what they thought would be a lose-lose answer. He says yes, he loses. He says no, he loses. They wanted to get Jesus in trouble from either the government or from the crowd. But what they didn't understand was that they were dealing with the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. Look at verse 23. But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? There's a commandment that God mentions back in Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa. God was referring to what happened historically back in Exodus 17. If you would, please turn with me back to Exodus 17. And starting in verse 1, you'll see there, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Okay, let me say this as Christians. Let me speak to you. I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. Let me say this. While on earth, you can be totally in the will of God, yet still experience great problems. Okay? God was always with the Israelites, but in that moment, during that time, they had no water to drink. The problem with the Israelites was the way they responded to the problem they were in. They focused so much on the problem that they forgot who was taking care of their lives. Amen? I've been through that. They had forgotten how God had delivered them from the bondage of the Egyptians. Remember that? They forgot the power of the plagues God showed. the manna God gave them. They forgot the crossing of the Red Sea. They forgot how his presence was with them, protecting them. How'd you like to have a pillar of fire in front of you, leading you and guiding you? And by night, you know, that pillar of fire. These were awesome demonstrations of his presence, his care and involvement with them. Yet, we hear in this story, no water. And what do? They turn on God. A commentary said this: the point at which they tested God, though, is when doubt and fear overtook them and they came to the conclusion that God had abandoned them. They questioned God's reliability because he was not meeting their expectations. After all they had seen from the Lord, they still wanted to test him to see if he was really there and would take care of them. When we don't get our way or the answer we want, so we have a negative attitude towards God, or we deny God is with us. That's a complete lack of faith. When we have a problem, it is much easier to blame someone than to think through the problem carefully and spiritually. In this situation, Israel could have thought, okay, we're in a desert. It's not surprising that there isn't much water. We need to look to God to meet this need. Instead, they blamed Moses and did nothing to help the problem. Pastor said, a true sign of spiritual growth isn't how we act when we're in church or when we're in church and life is good and life is favorable. The test of real spiritual growth is how we act when the bottom drops out of our life. You get that? The test of spiritual growth, real spiritual growth, is how we act when the bottom drops out of our life. Think of it. Think of all the blessings. If you get this moment to think of all the blessings God has given us, think of it. Whether big or small, before our problems came, right? That's why we should always be thankful to God rather than think or say like the Old Testament Israelites, is the Lord among us or not? So going back to Luke 20, verse 24, if you want to turn back to Luke there, Jesus says to those testing him, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. I love that answer. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. As Christians, we are citizens, thank God, of whatever country and city God has put us in. Amen? But we are also, never forget this, we are also citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Therefore, in this great country and city that God has allowed us to live in, we are to follow government laws, as mentioned in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, unless the laws of the land contradict God's words. Case in point, Acts chapter 5, if you read it on your own time. If you recall, the apostles were teaching and healing in Jesus' name, but eventually arrested and in prison for doing so. Then an angel set them free and told them to preach. So the apostles went right back to what the angel told them. They started preaching the gospel. They eventually were brought back to the Jewish religious leaders who told them, stop preaching about Jesus. And what did the apostles say, if you remember from Acts 5? The apostles said this: we must obey God rather than man. So render therefore to Caesar the things of Caesar and to God the things that are God's. Listen, it might not be perfect, but we give our taxes to the government and in turn we get the roads that we drive on, yes? I mean, think of it. It'd be horrible. Everybody see those little cars that are going around, like the little Fiats or the little Mercedes? I think it's like a two-seater. And you ever see those? Imagine if there was no roads. I feel sorry for those cars. It'd be horrible. It'd be like going off-roading on one of those little Fiats. But we have roads. We, in turn, get protected, right? We get protection from firefighters and police. The healthcare. We have healthcare when we're not well. Now, think about our perfect God. He has given us eternal life, forgiveness of sin, freedom from sin through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. He has given us the very air we breathe. Could we not, at the very least, give him our worship
our time, reverence. Should we not give him our all? Completely giving all of ourselves to him, complete surrender?
Now, at this point of the chapter, three different powerful groups were mentioned that had come against Jesus. So you thought you had people outside these walls talking behind your back? Well, Jesus had the powerful of those days, the ones that people had looked up to. They came against Jesus. In Mark chapter 12, he mentions the Herodians in that story that we just read. He mentions the Herodians, who along with the Pharisees were the ones that asked the money trap question to Jesus. The Herodians were a group who supported, of course, Herod in Rome. They were in cahoots. They were working with the Pharisees to get rid of Jesus. And of course, we know who the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were those religious group that were bound in legalism. Now, Luke mentions another religious group. Look at verse 27. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. And the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as a wife and he died childless. Then the third took her in and like manner the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as a wife." Now, based on verse 27, which if you look back on verse 27, what do we know about the Sadducees so far? They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in immortality. They didn't believe in eternal life or spirits or angels. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in miracles. In a sense, they believed only in the here and now. They were like materialists. This is very similar to some of the very liberal religious organizations out there. But think about it. That was a ridiculous question, right? They didn't even believe in the resurrection, yet they asked that question. Hypothetical question. Hoping to prove how the resurrection was a load of hogwash, was complete nonsense. And then verse 34, again, they got to realize who they're talking to. Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." God used what they would have been familiar with. Jesus used Old Testament scripture from Exodus chapter 3. Listen, God didn't say in the book of Exodus, he didn't say this, "I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Notice he said it in the pretense, in the present tense. Sorry, he said it in the present tense. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God is saying this. God is saying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are present with me now. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. So there is life after death who place their faith in Jesus Christ based on even just that little verse there that God said. Now, about the no marriage in heaven thing. Some people get all up in arms about that. Wait. Like, I love my wife, and, you know, that freaked me out. Anybody who has, when they were baby Christians, they read that and went, "What? What do you mean? I mean, I'm married to my wife. I mean, I'm not going to be married to her in heaven." Yeah. What was that? That's right. That's right. See, you're more spiritual than me back then. I was whimpering out. I was like, "What do you mean, God? What? My wife, I love her, I marry her. What do you mean?" Right? But, and then there's singles out there that say, "Great, doesn't bother me." Right? But, listen, here's a simple answer, as even what Timothy said. Here's a simple answer. Number one, there's no need for procreation in heaven. Therefore, no need for marriage. Right? Number two, as Timothy said, the life in heaven
is going to be a bazillion times better than whatever we enjoy here on earth. Think about it. I guarantee you that when we get to heaven, we will not be disappointed. I'm guaranteeing you this. I guarantee you that when we get to heaven, when you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, we will not be disappointed with whatever arrangements God has for us there. Just look it up and read in Revelation. Look at verse 39. Then some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." But after that, they dared not question him anymore. You see, the religious and powerful leaders of that day, these were the religious, the ones that were supposed to lead the people and point them to God. They thought they were mature in the ways of God, yes? They thought they were mature, when really they were very immature in following his ways. Okay, I want you to write this down. We don't have the time today, but write this down, and then on your own time do this. Write this down. For example, on the top of the line here, on your book in top line, put reading and studying the Bible. Then on a separate line, maybe below it, write there praying. Then on another separate line, write sharing and putting into action your God-given gifts. Then sharing the gospel with people on another line. Now, beside each one, I want you to rate yourself. So go ahead and rate yourself. Not today, but do it on your own or maybe later on. Put the word that honestly best fits beside what I just told you to write down. One could be very immature. The other one, immature. Or the other one, maturing. See what's happening there, right? But I want you to do this on your own time. Some of you are giggling. Then I want you to go and take that to God. And I want you to ask God to help strengthen you in those areas where you've written your weak in. He'll help you. He'll help you if you're a genuine seeker. Now, they had been drilling Jesus with questions. Jesus this time asked them a question, so that he can continue to let them know that he is the Messiah as prophesied from the Old Testament writings. Look at verse 41. And he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" Now you see, back there in ancient times, it was very, very rare for a legendary, powerful king to call his offsprings his superior. But using Psalms 110, King David does just that. In fact, you can write down Revelations 22:16. It says there, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And going down to verse 45, "Then in hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation.'" Now, I want to group that with verse 20. If you remember verse 20, I want to group that with verse 20 with these verses 46 and 47. If you look at verse 20, it says there, "So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous." And then I'm marrying that with verse 46, 47. "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." You know what this goes to show us? This goes to show us how downright dirty the human heart can really be. It's not enough that there are people out there, as we already know, that deny Jesus Christ, that reject the Son of God. But how despicable can mankind be when one claims to be a Christian, but is really, just as this verse said, pretending to be righteous? And that verse there, "who desire to go around in long robes." Today's equivalent would be getting dressed up for church. The Jehovah's Witnesses are one of the best dressed people. Anybody agree with me? They're one of the best dressed people. But they don't have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. The best seats in the synagogues. Today there are religious organizations that reserves the front seats and or the seats on stages. They reserve it for those who are quote-unquote prominent religious leaders. But many of their hearts are far from God. The best places at feasts. Today, Many people may go to Christian potlucks and sadly desire more physical food than spiritual food, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Now, there's nothing wrong with long prayers that are genuine. But they thought back then, the religious leaders, that they were more spiritual the longer their prayers were. Now, today, as we all know, there are religious groups that take advantage of people. We know this. There's people that get taken advantage of by religious organizations that even say the name of Jesus. Especially those that don't, they take advantage of the people that don't read and study the Bible and are not spirit-led. That happened to my wife and I many moons ago. We didn't read and study the Bible enough. So we believed the false teachings of their health, wealth, and prosperity movement. We were taken advantage of, and we allowed them to, because the leaders were teaching and they had a thirst for money. Fame and the trappings of the world were in line with our fleshly desires. But it was masked behind the idea of doing it for Jesus, pretending to be righteous. Thank God the Lord delivered us from that. A commentary said this: the scribes were experts at projecting a religious image. But a religious image before men isn't what God looks for in us. God is concerned about our religious reality, not the image. As I told you earlier, I have a show called Keeping It Real. Why do I call it that? Because that is what God desires from those that say they're Jesus followers. He wants them to be real, genuine, and authentic. I didn't say perfect, but genuine, real, and authentic, not pretending to be righteous. Now, I'm going to say this, but what I'm going to say next may not necessarily apply to every single person who is sitting in their seat today. And I could also be speaking to someone who's hearing this recording. How can you examine yourself to ensure that you're a genuine believer and not a pretender? Well, first of all, it's not a self-examination. It's a God examination. Pray to God and ask him, Lord, am I a genuine believer or a pretender? Then get into Scripture and allow God to speak to you through his holy words. Get back to Jesus. See, we don't ask Jesus to be Lord of our lives so that we can only have the best of both worlds. You get that? We don't ask for Jesus to be the Lord of our lives so that we can only have the best of both worlds, heaven and the trappings of this world. We don't ask for Jesus to be in our heart so that we can be like he can be our little genie in a bottle and pull him out only when we want something. Oh, God, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. We don't ask for Jesus so that we can get spiritual gifts so that we can use it for our own gain. We don't surrender our lives to Jesus so that we can sit back and do nothing while we enjoy the comforts of North America. No, no, no. We go back to the basics. You give your life to Jesus Christ. You place your faith in Jesus because the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart that you are a sinner apart from God, that you no longer want to be a slave to sin. You need to be freed from sin and its bondage, and you know in your heart of hearts, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you or spoke to you, that Jesus Christ is the only answer. It's not about getting money. It's not about becoming more famous. It's not about being accepted into a church group. That's not why you come to Jesus. It's about a personal relationship that was broken way back in the days of Adam and Eve. It's all about God the Father desiring to have an intimate, personal relationship with you through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. A personal, intimate relationship between you and Jesus Christ. But we can't have that while we're living in sin. A pretending to be a righteous person does not study and read the Bible. A pretending to be a righteous person does not often pray, but may pray when they're around other Christians. And a pretending to be a righteous person certainly feels inside like they have to force themselves to be around genuine Christian. Now, if I'm speaking to anyone, especially anyone who's listening to this recording, this is what I want to tell them. Renounce your pretending ways, and today start a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Confess your sin to him, and now genuinely ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Tell him you want to completely surrender to him, that you want to commit your life to Jesus, that you want to live your life for Jesus Christ, go back to the basics. Ask Jesus. This is what I still have to ask myself. Jesus, ask Jesus to give you the desire to read and study his words. Ask him to teach you how to pray. Ask him to help you genuinely love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Tell him you want to be infilled and led by the Holy Spirit. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Let's pray. Father, just lead us in prayer here. Father, there is no other answer in this world. No better answer in this world. There's nothing that can compare. There's nothing out there than the true answer, who is in the person, our God-man, Jesus Christ. That is the answer that every single person walking on this earth, living and breathing, needs to know, that Jesus Christ is the answer. This is what you died and rose from the grave for. I pray, God, that allows a lot of times as we walk, you know this, Lord, as we continue our walk and grow in our Christian walk and we are longtime Christians, that sometimes things get dusted over. Rust starts building up. And sometimes there's even little sins that creep its way into our hearts. And then we kind of allow it, thinking, well, I'm a Christian and I've been a Christian for a long time. But Father, you know what grieves you. Even the smallest of sin grieves you. How we respond to somebody in anger and we don't ask for forgiveness in that. How when a telemarketer calls us and we were rude to them, how we responded to them and yet we don't even ask for forgiveness of that. The littlest thing, and yet we forget that. I've forgotten that at times, Father. But you, Lord, say in your words that if we confess our sin, even the smallest, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us. Father, I pray, God, that as you speak to our hearts today, the next day, and I pray, God, we would allow you to speak to our hearts through your words and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we would listen to your Holy Spirit's conviction and not just push it away and use the word, well, we're Christian, but go and run to you and lay it before your feet and ask for forgiveness. Say, Lord, I need to be more Christ-like. Forgive me of all those areas that you tested me in and I failed. Forgive me, Father. Or in those things where the enemy used for evil, you used for good to test me, and I just ask for forgiveness, Father. Forgive me those areas that I failed in. And Lord, I thank you so much that you are a forgiving God, endless, abounding in forgiveness and mercy and grace. Help us, Lord, to be authentic, genuine Christians. Lord, it's so easy to look at the Pharisees and the Herodians and the scribes and the lawyers back then and say, oh, I'm not like them. But not much of their hearts sometimes are separated from us when we get into the flesh, Father, as you know. Help us to be more spirit-led and to rid ourselves of being led by the flesh and the old ways. So I thank you, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen my brothers and sisters. I pray, God, they would run to you first all the time, Lord, that they would just go to you. And even in times of thankfulness, be thankful to you right away. So we thank you, Father, for all your love that you continue to pour out. Even in times we don't feel like it, that we don't sense your love, you are continuing to pour out your love to us, continuing to do those things even in the darkest times. When we're in the valleys, you're still with us. So we thank you for that, Father. And God, just continue to keep our eyes on things above and not on earthly things. Keep our hearts loving one another as you've called us to love one another in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I commit myself to you. I pray my brothers and sisters would take that time to say that over and over if need be, to continue to moment by moment surrender their lives to you, Father. I pray that it wouldn't be just a little bit of us, but we'd surrender all of us to you, not parts of us, but all of us to you. So I thank you, Father, as you are taking this service today and just assembling in our minds so that we could grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you, Father. Bless my brothers and sisters, and help us to keep thinking of those that have mentioned prayers so that we can continue to pray for those that you've placed on our hearts. We ask this in your precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children say, amen.